This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
I am going to be perfectly candid with you this morning. My prayer life over 40 years has had a few ups and downs, okay? There have been times when I've been very consistent in my prayer life, times when I had this thrill of connecting with God in a beautiful way, and I felt ready for anything because I had been with God. There have been times when an hour prayer would just go so quickly and it left me in awe of God. But then there have been times, other times, when I've let down or I've let go prayer temporarily, maybe when life has intruded and prayer has taken a back seat, times when, before I knew it, just, you know, a couple of days had gone by, days had gone by, and I hadn't really connected with God. And I'm going to guess that that is true for some of you. I'm going to guess that that's true for some of you at Gem Heights, that you relate to that. Because we're all human beings, we're made of flesh, and we have ups and downs in life. And so prayer, if we don't watch it, can have that kind of, those kind of ups of downs too. Some of you have had times when, you know, prayer was vital, and then other times when it was not. I think there is a danger for the long-term Christian in the area of prayer. And the danger is just simply this, that we almost subtly begin to let go of prayer or even abandon prayer. Why? Because the older we get as Christians, the more danger we are of just taking that relationship for granted. And really, isn't that the danger of all long-term relationships, if you think about it? You have a relationship, think about marriage. If you don't watch it, marriage, you think, well, we know that person, there's nothing new and exciting happening. We just settle into a routine in which that relationship can become mundane. It can become just routine. And if we don't watch it, we can even stop doing the things we used to do as a married couple. We can stop those small acts of love. We can stop even anticipating being with that person because we think, well, it's, you know, same old, same old, same old. And believe it or not, I think that can happen with God. And it happens slowly over time. Think about, again, with a marriage relationship. A marriage relationship could slowly become distant. And it's only maybe when we observe another couple, we think, wow, look at that. There's a long-term couple, and they've been married for 30, 40 years. They seem so in love. They seem so attuned to each other. And all of a sudden, it brings us up short. And we say, yeah, that's what I want to be. That's the way I want it. I want that closeness. Well, it happens also in prayer. In prayer, where we can, if we don't watch it, back away from God. Now, many Christians find that their prayer life diminishes over the years. That shouldn't happen, but it can happen. Something that was vibrant, maybe, and where prayer was just so central to our life, backs off a little. So, what I want to do this week is I want to look at some of the hindrances to prayer that lead to abandoning of a prayer life, that lead to a diminishing of a prayer life. And these hindrances, if we don't watch it, get in our life, we allow them to intrude, and then what happens? Our prayer life, our connection with God is diminished. Now, the first hindrance that I want to talk about probably is the central thing, really, I want to say today. It really has to do with we just simply forget prayer's purposes. That's the first hindrance. If we forget prayer's purposes, prayer itself can begin to diminish. Sometimes we tell Christians, you know, new Christians, we say, now new Christians, here's what you have to do. You have to pray. But we don't really talk about the ultimate purposes of prayer and the reasons why it's so important. And as that Christian encounters life, maybe, and they get into real life, maybe they don't know exactly, well, how does prayer relate to this life that I'm in? Why is it so important? And months or years later, that Christian may not really know why he's praying, and because he doesn't or she doesn't, then prayer begins to diminish. reminds me of something that happened to me when I was in high school. I played football in high school, believe it or not. I'm not really built like a football player, but I played football from the time I was in ninth grade all the way through senior in high school. And I was on the defense, and I played a position called linebacker. Now, women, please don't turn your ears off here, because I'll explain it all, okay? This is not a, you know, by the way, I have women in my life who love sports, so, it's not going to be, you know, something you won't relate to. But what happened is, when I was in practice as a football player, they would always practice something called recoil. And if you're on the defense, what would happen is, they would send guys toward you to try to take you down, to block you, and you would have to put your hands out and recoil off of them and stay standing so that you were fully able to continue in the game. You couldn't be blocked. And so every day, practically, as a linebacker, when I was playing football, we would have recoil practice. And sometimes you'd have a recoil sled, which was a big piece of metal with a pad on it, and you'd have to slam up against it and try to stay standing, okay? But here's the problem. We did recoil practice all the time. Okay, recoil, fine. I'm ready for recoil practice. You know, we're ready. But the problem was this. No coach ever told me, and I never asked, how recoil applied to the real game. And so, no coach ever took me aside and said, Art, listen, you're a linebacker. So what happens is when the halfback gets the ball on the other side, you're going to follow him and try to tackle him. Well, in order to do that, you're going to have to recoil off the people who are trying to block you and move laterally and then be ready to get the guy with the ball. So instead, what I did, there's the guy with the ball. And, of course, I was much easier to tackle because I wasn't recoiling off. Now you think, Art, you stupid idiot. Why didn't you know that? I don't know why I didn't know it. But I can tell you that coaches told me to recoil, but I had no idea how it applied to life. And I tell you all that because sometimes Christians, we say pray, but we don't really know why or how or what all of that means, how it really engages with real life, what it really means. And for older Christians, we know it, but we forget it. That's what happens. We forget how important these purposes are. So what I want to do this morning is I want to help you by just reviewing the three main purposes of prayer. And in it, it's going to help you to know how prayer relates man to real life. And you know what the first purpose of prayer is? It's how I maintain a relationship with God. Now, I know that sounds broad, but sometimes we Christians lose sight of that prayer is getting, we always think, well, prayer is getting something from God. Well, that's not its primary purpose. It's an important purpose, but it's not a primary purpose. Just like the primary purpose of a parent-child relationship communication is not about getting the child stuff, okay? You know, that's not the only reason that parents and children talk, to communicate about stuff, okay? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Do you see how the psalmist is aware of God's presence and enjoying his presence? Do you see how the psalmist here expresses his need for God? God, you're mine forever. I desire you more than anything. Now that sounds suspiciously like a relationship, doesn't it? What that sounds like more than anything is a close relationship. And that's exactly the implication of everything that Jesus said about prayer. Now, some of you remember that in Matthew, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. But do you know before he gave us the Lord's Prayer, he gave us a whole teaching about prayer? It happens right before that. And what he says is this. It's found in Matthew 6, verse 5. Look what he says. And when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So he tells us a number of things about prayer, and they all relate to relationship. First thing he says is, man, prayer is not for show. Oh, okay. It's real. It's not just to be heard. Next, he says, solitude is important in prayer. Go in your room, he says. Close your door. Okay, why does he say that? Why is solitude so important? Why? Because in that solitude, you're able to deliberately focus on your Father, to give attention to your Father in heaven. And you know that's how every relationship is formed, right? Think about sweethearts. They love to be together, to talk, to exchange, to tell what's going on in their hearts. Well, that's how all relationships are formed. Intimacy happens with God when you reveal who you are to him, and he reveals who he is to you. But the point is here that with God is being with him. And that requires, most often, some solitude, a little bit of time. And next, Jesus says, don't babble on, okay? Don't babble on. Well, okay, that's pretty clear. He's saying, okay, prayer is not merely just reciting words. It's not merely just some automatic little formula that I learned. Instead, again, it has to do with relationship. And so it's not some rote prayer. When you pray, remember that what you're doing is just entering into an authentic conversation with God that will deepen your relationship with him. Now, Jesus' last words really seal the deal here about relationship. Look what he says in verse 8. And don't be like them, because your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask. Now look what Jesus is doing here. He's taking off the table here the main reason for what most people think is the main reason for praying. I got to communicate to God what I need because he doesn't know. And if I don't tell him, he won't even care, you know. No, he says, look, he knows what you need. And many would say, well, but the purpose of prayer is to get something. But Jesus says, no, God already knows what you need. So what's the deal? The deal is relationship. That's it. Jesus is saying, don't just bring this laundry list to God. Don't, you know, if that were true, just email to God. That'd be good enough. Okay, God, here's my email. I need this, this. Fine. Send it off. That'd be good enough. But no, it's not an email. It's daily coming to our Father that keeps our hearts in tune with him. And that's what God wants. Our prayer time, our time of connection keeps our hearts in tune with him, just like in a marriage. One of the things I love to do, and Naomi and I both love, I come home from work, and right now she's not working. And what do? We connect. Here's what happened to me. Here's what I was thinking today. Here's what's going on. And she does the same for me. And what happens? Our hearts become in tune with each other again. And that's exactly what happens in prayer. We speak. God listens. God speaks. We listen. Now, of course, prayer involves all kinds of things in the communication. You know, on our part, worship and praise and all kinds of things. Many, many things. But it's still a connection. You know, my youngest daughter, Sarah, just moved to Chicago this last summer. And she's now with her new husband, who's going to med school back there. And I'm very close to Sarah. So I call her a couple times a week or text her or something like that. And I can't really tell you the joy that I feel as a parent simply hearing her voice, knowing that she's okay, hearing her speak words of love to me and being able to reciprocate those words, and hearing what's just going on with her life and being a part of her life. And since we're so close, sometimes she'll even pour out her heart to me. That doesn't happen all the time, but occasionally she'll pour out her heart to me. And what does she expect from me? Just to listen and care and love and be there for her. Now, friends, our Father in heaven takes joy in that relationship with you, just like that. And if my my heart as a father goes out to my daughter who's in Chicago, and I feel that way about her. What do you think our Heavenly Father feels about our relationship with Him? Doesn't He want to be with us, to hear from us? Our Father takes joy. And in fact, that's the reason Psalm 62:8 says this: trust in Him at all times, O people, pour out your hearts to Him. Prayer is just central to doing life with God, man. If you're going to do life with God, then prayer connects you to God, connects you to the relationship with God. And it's so vital, and it makes all the difference in the world for a believer. If you will stay connected to your power source, stay connected to the one who loves you so much. And in fact, even this last week, I can remember times in my time with God when I poured out my heart. The first thing I did, well, Lord, here's what's going on with me today. I feel this way. I want this in my life. I can't, you know, I'm just pouring out my heart. And I know that that connection was positive. So, first purpose of prayer, man. You got to realize this. It is about relationship with God, to form that relationship, to maintain that relationship. But there is a second purpose of prayer that we often think about. It's found in the scriptures. And that is, prayer is how God directs my life. You guys, I want you to know something. Life on this planet tends to drown out the voice of God. Isn't that true? It really is true. Because we get busy with work and with children and with entertainments and with school. And because we're busy, our times with God can just simply fade away. And we say, well, hey, I'm a Christian, but God knows my needs. And little by little, we can't let go of prayer. Prayer can be diminished. This hindrance of not knowing the purposes can lead to just abandoning prayer. Now, we've already said about, it's already said it's about relationship. But secondly, it's about putting myself in a position where God can direct my life. And I think you want to be there, don't you? Don't all of us want to be in a position who are Christians to be in a position where God can direct our lives? Now, how does He do that? Well, He does it by communicating His will through prayer. 1 Peter 4:2 tells us that believers are to live out our lives for the will of God. Now, Christians, that's a pretty big deal. We are to live out our lives for the will of God? Well, how does that happen? Well, first, in fact, look at Galatians 5. It's so clear. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So the way that we live out the will of God is we listen to what the Holy Spirit of God tells us. And of course, the first thing that happens, the first way that He directs us is that He communicates His moral will. You know, every time the Spirit convicts you of sin or convicts me of sin, for He is communicating His moral will. Think with me for a moment about what happens when I pray. Every time that I pray, God has an opportunity to speak to me about what's going on in my life. Every time. Now, suppose I've spoken harshly to my wife that morning, maybe. I'm going to God, but the night before I'd spoken harshly to my wife. Do you think the Spirit of God will have something to say to you about how you spoke to your wife? Or let's just make it spouse. So it goes both ways. Of course, He will want to talk to you about that. Suppose I'm keeping bitterness alive towards somebody in my life. Do you think the Spirit of God will want to talk to you about that before you talk about other things? Of course He will. He'll communicate His will. He will convict you of sin in your spirit. He will remind you of the Scriptures. And He will say, come on, Art, you know, what's going on with that? Many times I've gone to the Lord in prayer. You know, here I am, God. And the Holy Spirit has spoken to me about some little thing that I have done or said or thought. And said, oh, Art, before we get to this other stuff, let's take care of this stuff. And that's the way it should be. That's one of the advantages of praying regularly, is I get in front of the Holy Spirit. And I get with Him, and He can begin to talk to me. So prayer keeps me in that spot where God can direct my life morally. So I go into the prayer closet, and I have my little list. Okay, here's my little prayer list. And God says, okay, Art, we can't talk about that before we talk about this. And man, that's good for me. I don't know about you, but that's good for me to know that. It's like having hundreds and literally thousands of little course corrections throughout my life. Okay, I'm going on the straight and narrow. Oh, but I made a little detour here in my attitude toward that person. And I'm in prayer. The Spirit says, "All right, you're veering off a little bit." Okay, yes, forgive me, Lord. That was the wrong attitude. Now I'm back on the straight and narrow. And that's one of the great advantages of prayer. Now, the Holy Spirit will direct you morally, but He'll also have a personal will for your life, right? And so if God is going to direct my life, yes, He directs me morally, but He also has a personal will. Are there going to be times in your life when you need guidance? I'm tempted to say everybody who doesn't think he needs God's guidance, raise his hand right now, but I don't think I'd get any hands, all right? Because we all need it. There are going to be times in our life when we need to know what to do next. James 1:5 says this, "If you need wisdom..." Excuse me. "If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him and He will gladly tell you." I can't even begin to tell you how many times that in prayer, I myself and then my wife and I, Naomi, together have prayed, "God, we need your wisdom. We need to know what direction you want us to go. We need a specific answer." And I'm talking about specific things like, "Lord, should I quit my job and start this ministry? Lord, should we buy this house? Lord, should I go into seminary? Lord, should..." I mean, just on and on and on in our lives. "What should I do now, Lord?" And the Lord guides us. We've got to go to Him for direction. Otherwise, guess what? You're not doing life with God. And I want you to do life with God. And that means first in prayer, man, you get that relationship going. And then you allow that prayer life to be a place where God can bring direction into your life. So, yeah, okay, it's good to pray. Yeah, we know that. But why? How does it relate to real life? Well, man, I maintain a relationship. I so often find God guidance in that prayer time. And then finally, there's this third purpose, and yes, this is the one that you know. Prayer is how I receive help from God. And it's true, isn't it, that every single believer listening to my voice is going to need help sometime. In fact, if you do a word study on help in all of the scriptures, that is, if you look up every reference to the word help in the Bible, and you connect it to this issue of prayer, what you see is passage after passage after passage that connect those two concepts, prayer and help. It's over and over again. In fact, Psalm 121 is one of the most familiar. Let's read the first verse of it, first two verses. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." Guys, you better know, Christians, you better know who to turn to for help in this life that we live. You better understand that your help does not come from the federal government. Your help does not come from the fatness of your security, of your retirement accounts. Your help does not even come ultimately from all the people around you. It comes from God. He is the one that we must look to. And throughout the Old Testament, and the New Testament too, but in the Old Testament, you see person after person and the nation itself cry out to God many times for help. You know, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament comes from 2 Chronicles 14. It's such a beautiful example of this. Let's read this short example. It says this, "Then Asa, King Asa, called to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.'" See what he's saying? He's saying, "God, I'm in total reliance on you. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. But this force is coming against you, not against me. And you know, it's the same thing that you find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, this idea of God as our help is woven into the fabric of just about every passage. And in fact, I've listed one for you. The Apostle Paul talks about all these troubles that he had in Asia. I mean, big time troubles, guys. Big time. And then he writes to the Corinthian Christians. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 10, or verse 1, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 10. He's talking about his troubles, and he says this. He, talking about God, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. What is Paul's hope here? His hope is in God. But what's the delivery system to get God's help? It's prayer. And he says, we're going to get help as you pray. And if you're taking notes, by the way, just note Luke 11, 1 through 12, because in those verses, Jesus himself tells how much God wants to help us. So, yeah, receiving help from God is in fact one of the many purposes for prayer. But you want to find a job? Great. You go to God and help for help. You want help with relating to your mother-in-law? Fine. You go to God and he will help you. But whatever it is, man, whether it's I need a job, my business needs more business, whatever it is, the help comes from God. That's what it says in Psalm 121. My help comes from the Lord. But here's the deal. There's this danger in Christianity that if you have a job, if you are in good shape, if you have what you need, you back away from the prayer relationship. Why? I'm sufficient. I have what I need. Don't need all that much. I'm content. And we back away from the relationship, forgetting that receiving God's help is only one aspect of prayer. I want to maintain that relationship. So, guys, this hindrance can lead us to abandon prayer. Well, we just don't understand. And we forget how it relates to real life. Now, that's what I wanted to say in the main, but there are three other hindrances we're going to briefly hit just to remind you of the kinds of things that lead to us abandoning this vital lifeline to God. And you know what the second hindrance is? It's just simply a lack of consistency. And what I mean by that is this. Lack of consistency in prayer encourages us or leads us to abandon prayer because, as you already know, what we do not practice, we tend to lose. Is that not true? This is true in every area of life. What does not become a part of the fabric of our lives after a while, man, it just fades away. You know that. Any of you who have tried to start a new habit know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Okay, I am going to learn to floss my teeth every night, okay? I need this new habit in my life. And after a while, you're doing it like every third day, and then whenever you think about it, and then you're not flossing your teeth, okay? That's how it works. What you don't practice, you lose. And Naomi and I can tell you, in taking dance lessons for four years, man, what we do not practice, we do not dance very well. Because dance has to become a part of your muscle memory. If you don't do it, you lose it, okay? And in the same way, when we fail to be consistent in prayer, we make it easy for our prayer life to kind of fade away. And that's the reason, by the way, that I think Paul very rightly told the Roman Christians, look what he says in Romans 12:12, be faithful in prayer. Isn't that simple? Just be faithful. Be regular. Let it be a part of your life. Because if you're not faithful in prayer, prayer will tend to fade in your life. And the sad thing is, because we're made of this flesh, man, you know, we can take the path of least resistance. Isn't that true? I want to let you know that my flesh always wants to be comfortable. And it does not want to do the hard thing. And because that's true, you know, when activity in life happens or we speed up a little bit And we just think, well, something has to give, and what gives is what's easiest to let go. What happens is this then, if we allow prayer to fade in our life, guess what happens? The only times then that we do go to God are times when we need help. It's like a college student never calling his parents except when he needs money. I haven't talked to you in 6 weeks. Hi, Dad, I need $400. How does that go over? Okay, not very well. Now, of course, when that happens with God, we, of course, wound the heart of God. But remember, God is self-sufficient. God is going to be just fine, all right? I want you to know that. He is going to be just fine. But you and I are not going to be just fine. We're not going to do very well because, why? God's not at the center of our lives. So you need to pour out your heart to him. You need to be able to come to him for him to be able to direct your life. You need to be there to express the ways in which you need help. And if you make prayer inconsistent, it's a killer. And in fact, in Luke 18:1, Jesus talked about, you know, continuing to pray. But look what it says in Ephesians 6:18. Paul told us, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, he was talking about praying for others, but it's the same principle. Always keep on praying. So, guys, if you're going to work against this abandoning prayer, letting go of prayer, you're going to have to learn to do life with God. You're going to have to do the very best you can to have a regular experience of prayer. And here's what I found in my own life. It is better to have regular short times of prayer than to have irregular long times of prayer. That makes sense? So I say to myself, God deserves so much of my time. I'm going to reserve an hour for him. But it never happens. You know? I'm going to be with God for 45 minutes, but you never find the 45 minutes. Okay? It'd be better to say, you know what? Each morning, I'm going to come before God. I'm going to have my time of reading. And I'm going to have 10 minutes of prayer. I'm going to have some time with God in which I'm going to connect. And if you want longer times, that's you can get that in your life too. But I guess what I'm saying is, would you establish a routine that's right for you? And I think about Advent season. Doesn't Advent season speed up our life? It's so funny. I mean, it does. But isn't Advent season the very time in which you would want to connect with God in an even greater way, perhaps? To express your reliance upon him, to feel his comfort, to know that he's directing your life, to know that he's there to help you. So, this whole idea of consistency can hinder you and can lead to then abandoning a prayer. There's a third hindrance that I don't even really like to talk about, but I got to. I have to, okay? See, the hindrance is this. It's whenever I hang on to sin, and particularly a sin in a certain area of my life. Now, I've explained this many times. Believers, I've explained this many times, but I want to say it again. When a Christian sins and does not confess his sin, that sin is still covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, God still loves you. If you sin and don't confess, he still loves you. You're still his child. You're still a Christian. However, when I sin and do not confess the sin, my fellowship with God is broken. Now think about it. My fellowship, it's like if I hurt my friend and I don't make that right with my friend, isn't there some sort of barrier there? There is. And until you fix that, until you make it right, that relationship is not right. That's what happens with God. We break fellowship. Until I fix it, until I seek God's forgiveness, the relationship is not right. And when I refuse to live in submission to God, that damages the relationship. And that's the reason that in Psalm 66, the writer says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But look at what he says in verse 19. This is positive. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Now, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Think about this. If your child, parents, you know it. If your child is not in submission to you, then that child often asks for wrong things at the wrong time, and because you love them, you're having none of it. You're not going to just answer their requests. It's not, again, that you don't love them. It's not, again, that you've rejected them. It's that their lack of submission has damaged the relationship, and you're not going to act as if everything is business as usual. It's not good for them. And when you thumb your nose at God in any area of your life, don't think that your father is some doting grandfather up in the sky who's going to say, well, the children will be good. Here, let me write the check. You know, it's going to be good. You know, I mean, no! Oh, man, I'm a grandfather now. I can't do that kind of illustration. Okay, I'm sorry about that for all the grandparents. I didn't mean that. But on the opposite side, what you read is James 5. Look what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So, what is a righteous man? Is there a certain elite group of Christians who are the righteous people who then get their prayers met? Is that what this means? Well, look at the context. The context talks about confessing your sins. So a righteous person here, I think, in context, he's not talking about, boy, if you were like Elijah, you can get your prayers answered. If you were Moses, well, now Moses can get his prayers answered. No. In context here, he's just saying, the kind of righteous person I'm talking about, this person is in community, and when they have when they do not have a clear conscience with somebody, they make it right. Tim, I'm so sorry I offended you. Would you forgive me? I was wrong. And I make that right with Tim. Or if I've offended God, I get it right with God. And when I have a clear conscience with God and man, guess what? I'm a righteous man, according to the scriptures. And therefore, I can pray unhindered to God. It's pretty clear. It's pretty cool, in my view, that if I can live a life where I maintain a clear conscience, then I have access to God in an unusual way. You go to prayer to God unhindered. Now, here's the danger. You guys, we're always looking, aren't we Christians? We're always looking for formulas, right? Here's the formula. Okay, Art said, I got to get my sins forgiven to have the best access to God. Fine. Before every prayer time, I'm just going to say, Lord, forgive me all my sins. Well, guys, that doesn't cut it. And it doesn't cut it for a very important reason. Maybe the best way I can talk about it is just giving an illustration. I read this week about a college student who, years ago, who had never done laundry. He was a guy. So back, you know, 20 years ago, we guys didn't know anything about laundry. Now we know everything about laundry. Though my wife will not allow me to do laundry because I screwed up. What? You put that in the... Never mind. So this kid went to college, and his mother told him this. Listen, here's what I want you to do. She gave him a little duffel bag, and she said, now, every day, put your dirty clothes in the duffel bag, and then at the end of the week, go to the laundromat and wash the clothes. Okay? This is what an 18-year-old boy needs. Okay? Yes, Mom, I'll do that. So at the end of his first week, he was very dutiful. He took his duffel bag to the laundromat, and just to save time, he just threw the whole duffel bag in and put the detergent in and then started the laundromat. Pretty soon, thump, thump, thump is echoing throughout the laundromat. And this is the part that this guy remembers because this is a true story. A pretty co-ed came up to him and said, kind of laughing, she said, you know, I watched you, put your clothes in, and I'm going to let you know something. If you take the clothes out of the duffel bag, they are going to get a lot cleaner, okay? Well, I want you to know something. When your relationship with God is hurting because you've sinned against him, this laundry episode can help you, and I'll tell you why. If you confess your sins, dear God, as I begin today, just forgive all my sins. That's like throwing your duffel bag in to the washer without taking them out, without taking the clothes out. And what does it avoid? It avoids responsibility. It avoids letting God touch your heart. So instead of saying, Lord, I was wrong in the way my attitude toward my spouse today. I didn't treat her with your love and your kindness. Lord, please forgive me. Please change my heart. I want to do things your way. See, That does something in here, doesn't it? And so what I encourage you to do, man, get right with God on a daily basis. Because when you do, you're able to then unencumber to go to God in prayer. And finally, there's one more little hindrance. I don't have much time for it. It's just this. We experience disillusionment with God. And when we are disillusioned with God, that can lead to backing off from prayer. Being disillusioned with someone just means that I have lost faith in that person. We can become disillusioned with an individual in our life, but we can also become disillusioned with God. Unanswered prayers and painful events in our life can cause us to lose faith that God is really looking out for me. And if we are disillusioned with God, we pull back from God sometimes. One of the reasons why established Christians stop praying or have their prayer life reduced sufficiently or significantly is that they had a very important request that God has not currently answered to their satisfaction. And they lose heart and they get disillusioned with God. And it makes a difference. Now, some of you know the Christian singer and songwriter Stephen Curtis Chapman. Some of you know that name. Some of you at Jim Heights, you know Stephen Curtis Chapman. Well, in May of 2008, a terrible thing happened to Chapman. His 5-year-old daughter was run over in the driveway by his 17-year-old son, and she died. And it was such a devastating loss, as you can imagine. And recently, in talking about this, Chapman said that what he did was this. He went back and looked at all of his songs that he had written, and he reconsidered the words to all of his songs and whether he could still sing those songs. He said, I'm gonna go back to every one of my songs and say, do I still believe them? Do I still mean them? Now, what he found was that losing his little girl brought the meaning of those songs even into sharper focus. And in fact, when he examined the words of a song called Yours, this song really addresses how everything in life belongs to God. Everything. And when he examined that song, he said, not only do I believe that, but he wrote a new verse to it. To this song, Yours. Let me read this new verse. In light of his death of his child, here's what he wrote. I've walked the valley of death's shadow, so deep and dark that I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could bear, and I've questioned everything that I believe. Still, even here, in this great darkness, a comfort and a hope comes breaking through. As I can say, in life or death, God, we belong to you. You see, when difficult things happen, when prayer even is unanswered, and we'll talk about that more next week, we have a choice. Either we feel close to God, or we can allow ourselves to drift. And instead of being disillusioned with God, what Chapman did is he realized, no, I don't understand everything about life. I don't understand about God's purposes. And yet I still trust the God that I rely on in my life. It's the same lesson that Job learned. Remember in the first chapter of Job? Job, after he loses everything, he says this, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. But let's face it, Job got a little confused about 40 chapters. Okay, he got a little confused. And at the end of that time, what God comes and kind of straightens him out. And he says to Job, Job, buddy, who created the world? Who made everything in it? Do you make the sun rise? I don't think so. He didn't give any answers to Job. He just said, Job, you better trust me. And at the end, here's what Job said. Now, this is in the Message, so it's a little differently worded. God, I babbled on about things far beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. I'm sorry, forgive me. I'll never do that again, I promise. I'll never remain, never again live on crusts of hearsay, crumbs of rumor. Friends, there are all kinds of hindrances to prayer. And if we let them, they cause us, they lead us to back off from the lifeline that we have to God in prayer. And in some cases, they cause us even to abandon prayer. Listen, whatever hindrance, brothers, sisters, whatever hindrance you've been encountering, will you take these moments as a call back to the dependence upon God, back to a growing relationship with God? Let's be reminded again to put our hope in God and express that hope consistently in this privilege of prayer.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.